We are reading from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 4 to 17. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people in Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Please have a seat. All right. I've got the joy, 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 joy. I've got the joy, 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 joy. Hard to stay. One more time. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Woo! Eric Miller, I'm coming for you. This morning at the 9 o'clock, it fell flat. I fell flat. It was horrible. You guys were wonderful. We're talking about joy today. Great joy in the city is the name of our message. And the fact that you can sing and laugh, the fact that if you're a Christian and Jesus Christ now lives in you, there's joy of your salvation. And so you can sing with me and you can smile and we can be together in a very joyous way that is very different than what I would propose any other kind of joy this world can offer. And so we're going to dive into that today. Thank you for indulging me with some singing. Has anyone here ever heard of something called mirror neurons? Anybody? There was somebody in the very front row at 9 a.m. that said yes and got kind of excited. They must have been in the medical field, right? Mirror neurons. Well, let's start with neurons. Neurons are a kind of nerve cell. They are the fundamental building blocks of the brain and the nervous system. We rely on them as special messengers that receive and process and transmit these electrical signals that help us throughout our body think, feel, and respond, and move. And so everybody's got these neurons. So look to the person next to you and say, you've got great neurons. You've got great neurons, yeah. You do. All of us do. We've also got these specialized neurons called these mirror neurons. Mirror neurons are neurons that fire, not when you do something, but when something you see or something happens to somebody else around you. It's your brain, through these neurons, mirroring what you're seeing and taking in in your environment around you. That's why when you're sitting there and you see somebody else stub their toe, what do? You wince, right? Or let's say you are like watching a movie or you're in a situation where somebody else is getting emotional and starting to tear up. What often happens to you? You get a little bit emotional. You kind of get a little choked up, right? Scientists will tell us these mirror neurons point to the need for humanity for connectedness, and the importance of relationships. We're wired to feel other people's experiences and their emotions, even in our own bodies. Think for a second about all the people you know, your friends, your family, coworkers, acquaintances. Think about those that you like to be around. Think about, they might be sitting beside you today, or they might not. Think about who they are, what kind of things they evoke in your emotions, their personality. Are they fun, easygoing, energetic, enthusiastic, optimistic? Chances are they're people that make you laugh, kind of put you at ease, maybe constantly smiling, looking on the bright side of things, even when things might not be going so well. On the flip side, we can probably also picture people in our life who are kind of the opposite of that. Somebody used to refer to them as like sack of potatoes, just kind of sitting there in the corner, right? Maybe a little bit grumpy, maybe like a little bit of a wet blanket who kind of casts a shadow over things, who constantly complains or worries. More deflating than inspiring. Now, if you're the first person or the second person, don't worry. You're very deeply loved by people around you, but it's just a part of who we are. And you can see with these mirror neurons how we might, around different people, share in their emotions and their experiences. I'm always amazed by people who can keep their chin up and stay positive in some of the most difficult moments in life. I met someone like this past week. And as she shared just a little bit of her story with me, what I had a chance to hear was already unbelievable. The circumstances that she's been through thus far in life are more than most will ever face in the entire lives. And yet she still spoke with a sense of hope and faith that things will get better, things can change. Even in the darkness and the difficulty of her life, she expressed concern for people around her. She asked me how I was doing and asked, you know, if there's anything that I could receive prayer for. It's an entirely different story to stay positive and hopeful when things aren't going well, isn't it? So what is it that these people have that allows them to see the best in all circumstances, even persecution? In fact, how does persecution inform and even lead to joy, an experience of joy in our lives? Is it even possible? And so as a result that this kind of joy could eventually transform an entire community, and as it says in this passage, even a whole city. That is what we're going to find out here in Acts 8. And so as we pray, for those of you that are here in the room that love and follow Jesus and have this kind of joy in knowing him, we want to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, and help me to live out the joy of my salvation wherever I am and bring great joy to my city. And if you're here exploring faith, the prayer is that you might pay a close attention to what Jesus might be saying to you today, so that you might also at some point in time consider inviting Jesus in your life and experiencing this joy that just wells up, that alters your life for this lifetime, but really for all of eternity. And so would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that for those that know you and love you, that there's great joy in salvation, that there's something about our reality and our eternity that has changed, which gives us a hope that leads to phenomenal joy. And so help us to experience that deeply in our own life and then live it in a way that brings great joy to our communities and our city. And for those that are curious or seeking or wondering, what does this even mean? What does it even look like? What could possibly change in my life and circumstance that I could count all things joy? God, stir in our hearts by your Spirit to consider more than we're experiencing right now, and perhaps lead to this great joy in our own life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so last week we encountered miraculous signs and wonders performed by these apostles. Signs and wonders that represent God's goodness and mercy and invite people not just into healing and freedom, but ultimately to salvation and transformation. One of the phrases that stuck out from last week was seeking his face more than his hands. Not just the things that he does, but who he is. Our prayer was not that God would raise our expectations and give us great faith. Not just for healing, which is wonderful, but for more, for holiness, which is of even greater importance and value. And then from chapter 5 last week to chapter 8, a bunch of stuff happens. And we're not going to cover everything in detail, but in chapter 6, the apostles appoint 7 disciples, including Stephen and Philip, which we'll hear more about in a second, to serve food and take care of the practical needs of widows and others in their midst. We then hear that Stephen, full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs, and as a result, began facing opposition from members of the synagogue. In chapter 7, Stephen is arrested on false charges of blasphemy and ends up delivering a powerful speech before the Sanhedrin, recounting Israel's history of rejecting God's messengers, and ends up becoming himself the first Christian martyr by being stoned to death. Which brings us to chapter 8, where we see that Stephen's death triggers this massive wave of persecution led by this young man named Saul, which scatters believers throughout Judea and Samaria, thus beginning to fulfill the command that Jesus gave his followers before he ascended to heaven. Next week, we'll go through Saul's conversion as he becomes Paul, or maybe a couple of weeks from now, perhaps. But for now, we just know that at this time, he is public enemy number one of Jewish Christians. At the beginning of chapter 8, we learn that Saul was in full support of Stephen's murder. And then, in fact, after Stephen's death, Saul doubled down and put even greater effort into hunting down Christians and destroying the church. It says, going from house to house, dragging off both men and women and putting them in prison. And so we pick things up today in verse 4. It begins by saying this, those who had been scattered. 2 years ago, I had a chance to go to London, England, with Kyle for the Alpha Leadership Conference. And London is full of pigeons. Who's been to London here? I just met somebody in the lobby who, after the first service, said, you're so right. London is full of pigeons everywhere, right? I even practiced what a pigeon sounds like. And so I went for a walk. Royal Albert Hall is just in front of Hyde Park. And so walking through Hyde Park, pigeons are everywhere, right? And all the thing that I saw constantly was little kids persecuting pigeons. Little kids persecuting pigeons. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't persecute pigeons. Don't be that person. Yelling at them, chasing them, throwing things at them, right? And so he's just like this kid in this picture, running through this throng of pigeons, dispersing them, scattering them everywhere. But they don't fly far, do they? They just like flutter around for a few meters and then they'll just land again. And then what happens? They just go back to living the pigeon life, right? But they'd been scattered. And funny as it is, when I read this verse, those who had been scattered, this is what came to mind. Pigeons being scattered. But wherever they landed, it became kind of life as normal. They just did what they did. These Jewish Christians were facing less than ideal circumstances, persecuted, scattered. People had contempt, animosity, even violence towards them. They've been driven away from their homes, their places of comfort and safety, as a result of this new faith and allegiance to Jesus. But wherever they went, wherever they landed, they couldn't help but preach the word. It was on their tongue. I think there's two very important things to note here. The first is this, that the vast majority of these dispersed people were not trained ministry leaders, were they? It says in Acts 1 that all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So in fact, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And so these people that had landed in Judea and Samaria were ordinary people who lived very ordinary lives. Fishermen, bakers, farmers, merchants, craftsmen. Acts 4:13 would describe these kinds of men and women as unschooled and ordinary. But now, in the face of persecution and displacement, they preached the word wherever they went. Bakers preached the word. Merchants preached the word. Fishermen preached the word. And this was the very same word that got them into this terrible situation in the first place, wasn't it? I mean, think about it. Would you continue to go about preaching the same thing that you got you into trouble and got you kicked out from your home, your city? Would you do this if you didn't absolutely believe that it was true? Wouldn't you want to take a break? Like maybe lay low for a little while, fly under the radar for a little bit until things settle down? But these people wouldn't. In fact, I would propose that they couldn't stop. Why? Because they believed with all of their heart that this was indeed good news that changed and transformed their lives. And that everyone, wherever they were scattered, wherever they landed, had to hear it. They had experienced it for themselves, and they had found it to be true, and they could live no other way than to share it. And all of this happened because they faced great persecution. Persecution is part of the plan. Would they have continued to share the gospel wherever they went? Absolutely. But would the gospel, would the good news have spread so quickly and so widely without this persecution? I don't believe so. Persecution is part of the plan. And we'll get back to this in a bit. We then encounter Philip. Philip was one of the seven that were chosen to serve the widows and others who were in need of the practical help back in chapter 6. In fact, he was likely a close friend of Stephen, who he had just seen murdered and killed. You would think this would shut him up for at least a bit, wouldn't it? Strike fear in the heart of Philip, cause him to run for his life. And he did. He did run. But where did he run? He didn't hide. He ran to Samaria. And what happened when he arrived in Samaria because of the persecution? It says, Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Again, we see how persecution is part of God's plan. Remember in Acts 1 when Jesus gave the instructions to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Check, it happened. Judea, check. Samaria, check. And then to the very ends of the earth, Calgary, check. It was happening through persecution. Through persecution, Jesus was accomplishing his plan of seeing the gospel spread throughout the surrounding area and eventually the entire world. Would Philip have willingly went to Samaria on his own? Perhaps, but I don't think it was likely. Remember, Jews hated Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mixed race, the people that had intermarried with idol worshipers after Israel was given over to the Assyrians in 2 Kings 17. I remember how shocked the Samaritan woman was at the well when Jesus approached her in John 4. She said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" Even the disciples were eager to bring judgment down on the Samaritans. When they had gone to a little town and they had looked for a place to stay and they'd been rejected, James and John asked Jesus in Luke 9, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from the heavens to destroy them?" But Jesus did not hate them. He loved them. He called to that Samaritan woman by the well to himself, and he offered her living water for her spiritual thirst. He healed a Samaritan leper who was the only one that came back to thank him afterwards. He acknowledged the heart of the good Samaritan as the only one who would help a beaten and bloodied brother in need. Perhaps this was the reason why the people of Samaria responded so well to the good news of the gospel that was being preached. Philip was preaching about a man who they had some history with, who they had perhaps had heard stories of, who had shown great kindness and compassion to this shunned people group. Because it says, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. He was speaking to someone that they had experienced or they had heard, that had shown care and compassion. In fact, arguably, in their midst, through Peter, they saw at that time some of the greatest signs and wonders that people had seen since Jesus had walked the earth. It goes on to say, "For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed." Through Philip's signs and wonders, people were being set free from bondage, evil and extreme darkness, lifelong disability and affliction. But the signs and the wonders were not the thing that people were ultimately seeking or drawn to or changed by. And we'll see why in just a moment. But it says that when they saw the signs that he performed, they paid close attention to what he said. What he said was different than anything they had heard before, and that's what captured their attention. What he preached helped explain what they saw, what had happened. When he preached, it brought the Old Testament scriptures to life. Like Isaiah 61, "The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoner." This was happening in real time among them. The message of Jesus, a savior who had conquered sin and death and now sits at the right hand of God, who died on their behalf for their sin and shame, was good news to them. They had seen signs and wonders before, but they had not heard this good news. And what was the result of hearing this good news? It says there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. And that's the whole point of today's message. What we as Christians, men and women, young and less young, children and youth and young adults, get to share with the community, our city, everyone around us, leads to great joy. Both the signs and the wonders that we perform, signs and wonders like acts of kindness and generosity, care and thoughtfulness, forgiveness and healing, reconciliation and restoration, those kinds of signs and wonders, but also our words, our proclamation of the gospel, things that we say, the preaching of the good news, our testimonies, the story we tell, the credit we give, the sins we confess, and the forgiveness that we offer others, both in signs and wonders and word and deed, it brought great joy to the city. Friends, when we walk with Jesus, whether in times of trial and persecution or out of obedience and conviction, we have the opportunity and the privilege to change and transform the very place we find ourselves. Our vision, Foothills, from now till 2033, is to bring spiritual renewal to Calgary and beyond. How is this going to happen? Will it be done through the leadership of Foothills, elders and pastors and staff? Will it be done by developing this amazing strategic plan and executing it perfectly? Yes, I think those things will be part of the plan. Those things will be important. But I believe that it will be done more powerfully and effectively when people like you and me, in the midst of our troubles and challenges, even suffering and persecution, cling to the good news of Jesus and share it with others. I was speaking with a pastor friend of mine this week at this national gathering of Alliance Workers General Assembly. And this was a very good friend of mine, longtime friend for almost 30 years. He is in ministry. And so I asked him, just in catching up, how are you doing? How are you doing? And so he says to me, it's been a tough season of being a pastor. It's been really challenging, if I'm honest with you. He shared with me some of the challenges that he was facing at home, some significant issues with his wife's health, and then he has two teenage daughters and the challenges that he had with them and the transitions and changes happening in their life. He honestly sounded weary, tired, a little discouraged. So he said that because of all of these things, it felt really hard pastoring his church in this season when so much turmoil was happening back home. I sat with him for a little while, and then God kind of put it in my heart and reminded me of these words. I shared with him that perhaps, actually, this is the best season to be pastoring. That this is a time in his life and his ministry that he can most closely relate to those in his congregation. Those that he shepherds and cares for. Those that are going through their own challenges and turmoil in life. And that his own life is ready and ripe for God's signs and wonders to happen. And that he can say with greater certainty and clarity and weight and power words that will point people to Jesus than ever before. I reflect on this in my own life. I would say one of the times in my own life that I was most able to proclaim the good news of Jesus most powerfully was during a season of hardship and challenges. When I was battling cancer, going through surgeries and treatments, I had ample opportunity to share my faith and to even demonstrate it by caring for those around me and being vulnerable and honest. It's when Kyle invites us into his pain and his suffering with winsomeness and honesty and vulnerability. These are the moments that we get to see most powerfully the impact of the gospel in our life. And as science helps us understand, we are wired to feel and to connect with those that are around us in this way, in a way that helps us to feel and to understand and hopefully at the end help us to believe. When God is behind it all, these are the things that actually lead to great joy in our city. And so as the people of Samaria witnessed signs and wonders and heard the good news of the gospel being preached, when they saw people set free from bondage and healed of lifelong affliction, when they shared honestly and vulnerably with one another, that was when great joy came to the city. In verses 9 to 13, we continue to build upon this when it talks about the proclamation, the preaching of the gospel. The first is that proclaiming the good news is important. It's paramount to people being saved. We'll see soon that there are others who are doing similar amazing kinds of things. Simon was one of them we're introduced to. It says he was a sorcerer who did all kinds of sorcerous things. He was a charlatan, a performer, all kinds of tricks and illusions that amazed the people of Samaria. Some of it he may have learned, and other things may have been from the occult, but whatever it was, he used these things for personal gain and fame. These kinds of signs and wonders served only to benefit Simon. In fact, it says he boasted about them. He boasted that he was someone great, and that all the people, both high and low, gave them their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." People were deluded, led astray into mindless worship of this minor magician. He was all show but no substance. Verse 11 says, they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. So people were curious, weren't they? His illusions kind of scratched this itch for entertainment in their world. And aren't we like that sometimes in society and culture? Don't we all want to follow something that entertains us? Aren't we slaves to sometimes the latest fad, whatever's trending on TikTok or social media? How quickly one thing changes to the next, so fast that we could hardly keep up. I think we would all agree that being amazed is actually not enough these days. It's so temporary, and the next thing has to beat the thing that came before it. It's just a matter of time before we're left disappointed, disenfranchised, discouraged. That was Simon. His tricks were good, but they were nothing compared to what Philip was doing, and more importantly, what Philip was proclaiming. What Philip had to offer was far greater in meaning and substance than a few party tricks and voodoo witchcraft. Philip preached a truth that cut to their heart and presented a good news that really caught their attention. Nothing about his proclamation was about him, like it was about Simon. Simon drew people to himself. Philip pointed people to Jesus. Simon demanded nothing but amazement from the crowds towards him, while Philip called people to repentance and obedience. Simon was happy that people would follow him. Philip led people to be baptized and then sent them out on mission. Simon was content with people being sheep. Philip called people to become shepherds. The proclamation of the gospel made all the difference. People are not saved by just being amazed. They are saved by believing in the name of Jesus. Even Simon could tell the difference. I mean, why wouldn't he? He knew who he was, didn't he? He knew he was a trickster and a fraud. He could tell something was different about Philip and his miracles. Verse 13 tells us that Simon himself believed and was baptized. Even Simon was given the chance to be changed and transformed. But what was his response? He followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Simon wanted to be close to the action, front row seats to the signs and miracles. Did he genuinely want to learn and become like Philip, to cast out demons and heal the lame in Jesus' name? In the end, we see in Acts 8, we see that Simon was not genuine in his belief. He offered the apostles money, hoping to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit, so that he too could lay hands and do the things that Philip, Peter, and John could do. Peter says to him, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. But for those who genuinely believed and were saved, they would receive a great gift, power. Power by the Holy Spirit. True power is given, we see in verses 14 to 17. As word spread of this great revival, the apostles in Jerusalem responded by sending Peter and John to Samaria. These were the spiritual leaders of the church at that time, fathers of the faith who had walked with Jesus, sat at his feet. They were Jewish Christians who had already been through the Pentecost, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that enabled them to perform signs and wonders and to preach the good news, leading already up to that point thousands to faith, salvation, and baptism. So they came, Peter and John, to affirm and celebrate what God was doing among the Samaritans, among the Gentiles. And when they arrived, it says this, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For these Gentile believers, this was a beautiful moment for them, a beautiful moment of affirmation and acceptance into the family of God. Remember, as Gentiles, these were people, and Samaritans no less, these were people that had always been on the outside looking in, people who did not belong, people who were shunned and looked down upon until now. Because of Jesus, they had been welcomed and redeemed. They had heard the good news and they had responded in faith. And now, just like the Jewish believers in Acts 2, they would receive the same Holy Spirit that their new brothers and sisters received as they were equipped and sent out on mission. What a beautiful picture of unity and acknowledgement that these were indeed brothers and sisters in this new family of God. And there's much more we could talk about with respect to the filling of the Spirit, but for today, it's enough to know that this filling of the Spirit confirmed their identity in Christ and their salvation as believers. Paul makes this clear in Ephesians 1. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit of guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Peter and John prayed, and then God provided the Holy Spirit in power. And so as we wrap, I want to go back to joy. Go back to joy. All of this happens in this city of Samaria, and the outcome is great joy in the city. In order for this to happen, persecution had to happen. Persecution was part of the plan. Proclamation was part of the plan. Speaking of this good news and God's power through the power of the Holy Spirit was also part of what Jesus intended to happen through all of this. As his sons and daughters were invited and given the opportunity to partner with him in this wonderful mission, great joy came upon all those who heard and saw. And it can come upon us too, wherever we find ourselves and whoever we find ourselves with. We have the privilege of leading people into this great joy wherever we are and of ultimately inviting them into salvation and faith. So the question we ask is, well, what does this great joy in our city look like? What kind of fruit does our commitment to this vision, mission, and value look like in our communities and our places of work and recreation? In Faith Foothills, we've stated that we want to see, by God's grace, thousands of people united to Jesus and baptized in the coming years, thousands equipped to share the gospel in word and deed, and hundreds of leaders trained for ministry and mission. And so what does good news and great joy look like in our city? I think we have to ask ourselves two questions as we wrap up. The first is this: is the gospel good news for you? Have you experienced this in your own life? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? I have friends who live in Edmonton who every like 3 or 4 months, they'll text me or call me up and they'll say, hey Jason, like we're gonna come down for the weekend. What are 3 or 4 restaurants that we have to eat at? Like what's the latest restaurant that's open that everybody's trend, like it's trending and everybody's checking out, right? Because you know, Calgary has a way better food scene than Edmonton. And so I'll text them a few things. And there was one restaurant in particular that was just blowing up at the time. And so I'm like, oh, you got to go here because they've got this dish and this chef has these credentials and there's this special. And you know, and then they're like, oh, that's amazing. Oh, for sure, we're going to put this on the list. When did you go? And I was like, I've actually never been. And then they just replied, they're like, question mark, question mark, question mark, angry face, angry face. It's like, I'd heard about it. I knew what other people were saying about it, but I hadn't tasted and seen that it was good myself. And we don't want to be that kind of person, do we, when it comes to the good news of the gospel? And so the first question is the gospel good news for you? Have you tasted and seen how good Jesus is? And then out of that, share it with people and places around you. And then the second thing is this: what will great joy look like? What will it feel like in our city through us? What are the things that we will see, feel, and hear in this city full of great joy? And so I encourage you to pray and ask God for tangible, practical ways that he will use you and work through you to bring and to embody this joy to those around you, to change and transform our community and city. As I thought about this a little bit, some examples came to mind. I think great joy in our city could look like a community where the church opens its doors and meets people's practical needs. It could look like a city where people feel safe and accepted wherever they go. They receive help when needed and welcome when they're new. Perhaps for a mother who's tired and weary and burnt out, it could look like a friend or a person, a group that comes alongside them and reminds them that God loves them and has their back in some of those hard moments. It's a person who's lonely and unseen in our city, who encounters a community who cares for them and reaches out and welcomes them in. It could be for a husband or a wife whose marriage is failing, who then is surrounded by others who experience the grace and the goodness of God in their marriages and point them to Jesus, who gave up his life for the bride and then gives hope in their circumstance. It's for the new Canadian who lands in a new country with little money and no friends, who hears the good news and experiences a community who welcomes them in and teaches them and experiences life with them as a part of what belonging to this country looks like. Perhaps it's the child whose parents are fighting and on the verge of separation, finding out at church or VBS that there's a heavenly father who sees them and knows them and loves them no matter what happens in their home. As Christians, I believe that the good news of the gospel has the ability to change and transform our city, to bring joy in every corner. Why would we not share this? Why would we not engage in this? It could be perhaps we feel like my friend, that things are so hard, that the season is so challenging, that home is not a good place, and that just shuts us up. We feel shame or disappointment or discouragement, and we think that the power of the gospel is robbed because of what I'm experiencing. I'm here to say no. The power of the gospel actually sets us free from any sort of shame or condemnation or guilt. We have nothing to be embarrassed about in light of the good news of the gospel. Saul, who later became Paul, the very person who persecuted and who threw people in jail and approved of Stephen's stoning, he had this to say. He says, when he encountered the gospel, he says, I am not ashamed, even though all I had done, because the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. His own life was changed and transformed. It's true for them then, and it's true for us today. And so as I close, I'd like to invite you to pray with me. For those who believe and follow Jesus, I'd like to pray a couple things. First is that the lie of shame would be destroyed in our hearts. Shame robs us of this joy. It tells us that our sin is too great, that we are too far gone, that we've done too much and do not deserve the matchless grace of God through Jesus Christ. And it would be true if Christ had not paid the price on our behalf. And he has. And so God, by the power of the Spirit, would you break the chains of shame in our life so that we might experience afresh the joy of our salvation? And then secondly, that he would use us in our city to be instruments and conduits of joy. Everywhere, that everywhere we go, with everyone we meet, we'd experience the joy of the Lord who lives in us. And for those who are exploring faith, my prayer is that you'd grow in curiosity about this wonderful God we love and the joy that he offers us. And that you one day would experience this joy of the Lord through those around you, but then also in you as well. And one day receive him as your joy and prized possession. And so would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for all that you've done. I thank you that the salvation you offer us actually leads us into great joy. And that that joy is meant to be shared to the city and the world around us. And so God, would you crush the shame and the guilt in our lives so that we might experience this joy deeply? And then would you give us eyes to see, hands and feet that move in our city, mouths that proclaim the good news of the gospel in a way that leads to great joy among us. And for those that are curious, exploring, wondering, when do I get a chance to experience this joy? Who will I experience this joy with and through? God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would meet them, that you'd open their eyes and their heart to receive this joy of salvation from you, and that they would join us on mission and join us in embodying this joy wherever they find themselves. Jesus, I trust that this is your heart's desire to do this in us. And so would you have your way? Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.